My name is Joe Cato, as Jeff just said. I'm a pastoral intern here at Christ Church, and it is my distinct privilege and honor to be able to bring the Word of God to you today. As I was praying and as I was preparing for the message today, I'm just really excited for what God has for us in this text. We're going to be continuing our study in the book of Luke. We're going to be looking at Luke, and you can turn there now so you're ready. Luke 4, 31 through 44. And here's what we're going to see. We're going to see that Jesus is king and that it is good to be under his authority. Now, I just said the word authority and good in the same sentence. And for a lot of people, that's like an inherent contradiction. Good and authority together. There are very few corners of our society that are promoting being under authority. Who wants to be told by someone else what to do, right? No one is out there organizing protests. We want more authority. Like, that's not happening. And so, the modern mindset is one that authority is not something we want to be under. The choice is having no authority over us, because all authority is bad. But that in and of itself is not true, because authority is neither good nor bad inherently. And in order to function in life, we actually have to function under authority all the time. So we're going to see that. And let's just take an example. So if in the morning I am not under the authority of my alarm clock when it goes off, I'm going to be late to work. And if I'm late to work, what's probably going to happen? If I'm late to work repeatedly, the authority my boss has over me will probably lead to me not having a job anymore. Or take, for example, my childhood dream of being an NBA basketball player. It's okay to laugh. If I wasn't under the authority to try to accomplish that dream of a strict regimen, a workout, of the diet that I took, living, eating, breathing basketball, I wouldn't make it. I definitely wouldn't make it if I was under the authority of Netflix and all I did was just binge watch Netflix. I'm not making it to the NBA. And if we're just candid for a moment, even if I did all of the things that we listed earlier, I'm not making the NBA anyway. I'm 5 foot, maybe 7. But the point is, every day we're making a choice to be under authority, right? So the question really is, what authority will we be under? Are we under the right authority, the best authority? And today, Luke is going to show us that the true blessings that we saw last week is only possible if Jesus has all authority. The type of authority that's needed. And so, this week, Luke is going to unpack for us that Jesus is king and that it is good to be under his authority, and that is our main point today. Turn with me now to Luke 4, 31 through 44. And if you don't have a Bible, grab the one in the pocket in front of you. Luke 4, 31 through 44. This is the word of God. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her, and he rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve him. Now, when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us your words. Father, I thank you for this book and this story. And I pray that your spirit would be with us and that it would make these words come alive in our hearts. That they would not just be words, but that they would be a life-giving reality. That we would hear the truth that you have for us today. Father God, I pray that you would remove anything that might be confusing, Father, from what I say, Father. Anything that might be distracting, Father, help us to focus simply on what you have for us today in this passage. I pray in the name of Jesus, amen. So everybody kind of has a roadmap as to where we're going to be going. I'm going to be going through this section kind of bit by bit. So we're going to break it out into pieces. And we're going to see four distinct things. We're going to see first that Jesus shows his authority over Jesus shows his authority in how he taught. So that's point one. Jesus shows his authority in how he taught. And then we're going to see Jesus shows his authority in the spiritual realm. Jesus shows his authority in the physical realm. And Jesus shows his authority over us. So now let's look together at point one, which is Jesus shows his authority through how he taught. Verse 31. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his words possessed authority. So now this week, we're 30 miles away from last week. Last week, we were in the city of Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. And now we're here in Capernaum, a bustling commerce center. Last week, we saw Jesus was teaching the local synagogue, and the crowd there tried to kill him. Similarly, we're going to see that this story this week starts in a synagogue in Capernaum with Jesus teaching on the holy day of the Sabbath. And as he begins to teach, he's saying that he is the long-awaited king. And as he's teaching, they're astonished. And notice what they're astonished at, or more literally in awe and fear. They were astonished, not because of his words or his charisma, but notice in verse 32, because of the authority in which he spoke. See, unlike the teachers of his day, who relied on their ability to cite their predecessors or to talk about the traditions, no, Jesus' words in and of themselves had life, power, and authority. There's no wondering about what God's plan is or will is because we have his words. So can you imagine sitting there and God in the flesh is talking, the author of words, the author of the universe in their midst. To help us try to understand the power of having an author speak, let's just picture a completely different scene. Let's say that this past week, Friday and Saturday, there's this huge Harry Potter festival up in Chestnut Hill. So let's imagine that we are there. Okay. And let's imagine that I'm sure all these diehards, they're sitting there, they're having little arguments and little discussions and debates about the minutiae of the subplots and the different characters and who did what and how this all kind of works together. But in the middle of that chaotic scene, picture J.K. Rowling standing up. And she begins to speak. She's the author of the books. The room goes silent. The room is in awe as she speaks. You don't hear from anyone else because the author is in the room and speaking. The room would be hanging on her every word and her every explanation. In the presence of the author, no one else's opinion, no one else's argument matters because when the author speaks, they speak with authority and they speak with certainty. And in Capernaum, I imagine a similar scene as Jesus spoke. Everyone mesmerized. here in the synagogue as Jesus, fully God and fully man, the author of the universe, talks. Jesus, the one to whom the book of John refers to as the Word of God, now speaks. Each word Jesus speaks carries the authority and the power of the Word of God. And to try to help us wrap our finite minds around what this might have been like, let's go to Hebrews 4:12 for some help. Hebrews 4:12 says this about the Word of God. The Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It judges the desires and the thoughts of the heart. Can you imagine sitting underneath this? Or feeling the surety of the Word of God, like Isaiah 55:11 describes. It says this: the Word of God will accomplish what He desires and achieve His purpose. As Jesus spoke, each word would have had this life-giving, active, piercing, and accomplishing authority. But yet, how often do we use those words to describe His Word? If you were there at this Harry Potter festival and J.K. Rowling was speaking, how foolish would you be to walk away from her words? And yet, as I prepared this message, I realized how often I don't act like the Word of God has the power we just described. They were listening to that power. But every day I can open this book and get access to that active, alive, and accomplishing power. These pages have active power to transform my day. These pages have power that is alive to refresh my weary soul. And these pages have accomplishing power to accomplish astonishing things in my life if I would just depend on it and read it. Do you see why Luke is highlighting right off the bat in verse 32 the authority Jesus demonstrates in His words? Getting this right is transformational. Jesus proves the king can cash the check that His words are writing because of the authority that He has. In the middle of life, which can be so challenging, we have this thing, which is a surety. We have His authority and His words, which we can take to the bank. His authority shows that He is king. We have something we can trust in. We have something we can live by. We have something we can orient our lives around. We have a certainty that He will, in fact, fulfill what we heard about last week, the prophecy from Isaiah 61, to bind the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open the prison and usher in the year of the Lord's favor. Isn't it an incredible news that Jesus' authority reveals Him as the King through His words? But Jesus is just getting started. So we're going to look in a moment at verse 33 so we can see as Jesus continually reveals Himself. Not just in what He says, but in what He does. And as He shows authority over the spiritual realm. So let's look together. Point number two is going to be Jesus shows authority in the spiritual realm. And that's in verse 33. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice. Now, let's just pause for a moment here. Because Satan and demons, they're not something that we talk about much in America. In fact, if we're honest, we probably talk about the demonic more in the context of the latest Hollywood horror movie than in the real physical world. But that's not what the Bible says. Even churches don't talk that much often about this. But the Bible does. So let's not be fooled. The Bible talks about Satan and the demonic and the fact that they have real powers. And Christians in other countries, Asia, Africa, South America, would have no problem talking about evil spiritual forces because they are interacting with them all the time. So as we read this, it's crucial not to to be so culturally narrow or uninformed that we downplay the power that evil forces have. Because the Bible teaches that Satan is real and that he has real powers. He has taken over the man in this story, right? Now, while as Christians we may, and in some sense we are guaranteed to face spiritual attacks, it is important to note that we can never be possessed by a demon because we are gods. But if we're going to appreciate the power we're about to witness from Jesus, we have to properly understand the power the real demonic has. So let's look to Scripture. Ephesians 6:12. It describes Satan and his power as the cosmic powers over this present darkness and as spiritual forces of evil. Yet recall the good news from last week. Jesus faced down Satan in the wilderness and sent him into retreat. Now we're going to see him face off against demons, Satan's evil forces. And while Jesus defeated Satan in the wilderness, full and final victory had not yet been won. We will see this in a moment as we continue to look at the text. And as Jesus is teaching, the crowd is in awe. But now, the demonic forces interrupt. Look at verse 33. A man controlled by a demon interrupts the message being shared. And in a loud, and I imagine emotional and horrifying voice yells out from the crowd. Verse 34. Let's look at it. Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And as we read that, let's notice a few things that the demon does. He first reacts with displeasure, right? Displeasure that Jesus is on the scene, saying, "What have you to do with us?" Essentially a plea of, "Let me be." Next, did you catch the usage of the word us in verse 34? But if we look back to 35, we see that there is only a single demon possessing the man. So why do we see the word us? Why does the demon use us? The demon is actually taunting Jesus here and saying that I have so completely taken over this man that if you were to destroy him, you would have to destroy, I've so completely taken over this man. If you were to destroy me, you would have to destroy him. And that's what we see here in verse 34. And then lastly, we see that the demon knows Jesus' identity. He calls him the Holy One of God, which explains why, without Jesus saying a word yet, the demon knows he has authority to destroy him. We see in James chapter 2, in talking about who God is, it says, even the demons believe that and shudder. They know the king can utterly ruin them with a single word. So it's not a surprise then that this isn't a clash of good and evil like in the comic books. The answer to this, what ends up happening, the outcome, it's not in doubt. This isn't like the Black Panther. This isn't the Avengers. This isn't this big clash. Because look at me in verse 35. What happens? But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of them, having done him no harm. The demon speaks. Jesus cuts him off with a single rebuke. And in one sentence, Jesus shuts him up. He shuts him down, and he shuts him out of the man. The supposed battle over before it even starts. Jesus has shown up on the scene. And when he speaks, the evil spirits come into submission. How incredible is this authority? Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of wish I had authority like that. Especially as a parent. And so the other day, I have two amazing kids. The other day, one of the two of them, the guilty will remain nameless, one of the two of them, I asked them just a simple thing. Can you pick up this toy here and just take it upstairs to your room? Seemingly simple, right? Ask him to obey. And I'm thinking, great. I'm a great dad. Look, they're picking up the toy. They're picking up the toy and they're carrying it up the stairs. But then as they start to do that, guess what sound I hear? I hear the loud stomp stomp of defiant feet as they go up the stairs. See, I thought they were obeying, but they were obeying. They weren't actually under my authority. They weren't actually submitting to what I asked them to do, right? But that is not what we see here. That is not what we see here. In this text, there is no protest. There is no negotiation, and there is no doubt. Despite the demon's earlier taunts, what does he do? The man left unharmed. Jesus shows without doubt that he is king over the spiritual realm. And so it is no surprise how the crowd responds. Let's look together, 36. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." We have to put ourselves in this situation, right? Can you imagine how liberating this must have felt? They were aware of how completely powerless they were against evil spirits. But here is one doing something that's never been done before. He has power and authority over even the unclean spirits. The king has come. Evil is put to flight. Darkness flees before him. Not just good news then, but good news for us today, now. Because even the demons obey him. And so, isn't he someone I want to call on in my time of need? When the world presses in, who better is there to cry out to than this king? And for those in the synagogue that day, it was becoming clear this was not just another day. Something special was happening. At first, they were astonished at his teaching. Now they're amazed at the authority he has in the spiritual realm. And let's look at the results. Verse 37. And the reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. The news of Jesus and his authority goes roaring through Galilee. The story has gone viral. Jesus, the one to whom even the demons listen to. Do you see the good news and the hope in this? Think about your life. We are seeing there is no temptation. There is no darkness. There is no opposition that can stand in the way of King Jesus and his plan and his will. Whom or what do I have to fear? And this is just a taste of things to come. His authority has a surety, a finality, and a certainty. Because he has all authority, as we'll continue to see. Brothers and sisters, isn't this good news? And it's just going to get better. We've seen how Jesus has authority in his words, authority over the spiritual. And now, when we look in verse 38, we're going to see how he has authority over the physical realm. This is point three. Jesus shows his authority over the physical realm. 38, and he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve him. Luke continues recounting this incredible day. Jesus leaves what must have been a ruckus scene at the synagogue and slips away to the house of Simon, his mother-in-law, who we'd later know as Jesus' disciple, Peter. Now notice the text here says Peter had a wife, and her mother is sick. Her mother is sick with a high fever, and the author of this book, Luke, is a doctor, so he's going to actually kind of cue us in here. The word we translate for high fever in the Greek is really a word that describes a violent and life-threatening illness. And as soon as Jesus arrives on the scene, they personally appeal to him. Maybe the one that casts demons out, maybe he has power over sickness too. And in verse 38, we get our answer. Jesus acts. Notice, same word, rebuke, exercising authority. And just like with the demonic forces, the physical earthly troubles come under the authority of Jesus. Disease has no place in God's original creation. In Genesis 1, the beginning of the Bible, it says that he saw all that he created, and it was good. When sin entered, creation was cursed. Evil spirits came in, and evil came upon the world. But here we see Jesus is pushing back the darkness. He is the king, and he has authority over all, and he has come back to win the world over that was taken captive by evil. We see the response to his miracles now in verse 39. We see Simon's mother-in-law, upon encountering Jesus' power over the physical, immediately responds by working for Jesus. She goes about serving him. See how immediately she reorients her agenda and her life in the presence of the king. But how often in our lives do we ask of God, and yet it is simply a means of accomplishing our end, instead of us being a means of accomplishing and serving his ends. So now let's look. Let's look at how the crowd responded. In verse 40, now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. Now this has been quite the day, right? Word has spread near and far. And the moment the Jewish holy day of the Sabbath ends with the sunset, we see people flood to Jesus. And we see, just as Jesus has promised in the synagogue, and when he said he was the fulfillment of Isaiah 61, he is giving liberty to the captives as he casts out demons. And he is setting at liberty those who are oppressed as he heals all physical ailments. As theologian Jerry Bridges explains, Jesus' acts of healing then had a twofold purpose. Clearly, they were needed as an authentication of his divine sonship. But in the process, Jesus wanted to respond to true human needs. But perhaps right now, you're thinking, well, that's great, but what about me? What about my true human needs? When am I going to get a job? When will I be healed? How come I keep struggling with this? Will this season end? He doesn't seem to care about my, and fill in your own blank. Now, I don't know about you, but it can be easy to think about God's care and how he could make my life easier now. But as we read, we're going to start to unpack more and more how Jesus not only cares for our temporal ailments, but he's going to show us that his care extends beyond just our earthly needs, as he has come to bring an eternal solution, true hope and power. The crowd is just getting a taste of what it's like to be in his kingdom. And I know each person felt the care of Jesus as he laid his hands on each and every one of them before performing the miracle. How kind of the king. I picture Jesus holding them, looking them in the eye, seeing their pain, hearing their story, before giving life-transforming compassion into their lives. The point Jesus is about to drive home is that the point is not the healings. It's the healer and the eternal love and hope that he brings. That's the point here. And we'll see it more clearly as we continue to read. These verses are giving us a taste of the eternal liberty Jesus has come to bring. And that is the good news. So look down, verse 42. Because now we're going to get to our final point here. We've seen his authority in words. We've seen his authority over the spiritual and the physical realm. And here, point four, Jesus shows his authority over us. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well. For I was sent for this purpose. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. What an incredible day just concluded. Miracles long into the night. And as the sun comes up the next day, Jesus is nowhere to be found. The man who had just done all these miracles, just healed my neighbor, just healed my family member. He's gone. Where did he go? You can kind of sense the anxiety. There's this manhunt that's going on. Everybody's trying to find out, where is Jesus? Desperation's in the air. But verse 42 tells us that they find him in a desolate place, the wilderness. And just like last week, Jesus is again confronted by a crowd. Last week, the crowd tried to kill him because of his message. But this week, in Capernaum, we see that the crowd is anxious for him to stay. They're clamoring for him to stay. And at first glance, this seems like finally, some people that get it. Okay, Jesus is in your midst. Let's have him stay with us. But what Luke 10 is actually going to flesh out for us is that Jesus is going to condemn their reaction equally with that of his hometown of Nazareth. Because neither city turned to Jesus as their king. The crowd in Capernaum only wanted Jesus to stay because of what they could get from him. They missed the point. They skipped past the life-giving message. Oh, how sad. And the New International Commentary on the New Testament is going to help flesh out a little bit about what they missed in the purpose of Jesus. His purpose is not to heal as many people as possible as a manifestation of the kingdom of God drawn near in his person, but to confront men with a demand for a decision in the perspective of God's absolute claim upon their person. And this is the problem with the crowd. They wanted the benefits of the kingdom, but bypassed the king's claim on their lives. In verse 36, the crowd in the synagogue responded to Jesus' authority simply by being in awe of his power. And then later in verse 42, the crowd who came from near and far for healing responds only in focusing on what they could get from the king. The crowds were unwilling to respond to the claim Jesus was making on their lives. And that is why Jesus departed to the desert. It wasn't him getting sidetracked from his mission. It was him staying on track with his mission to preach to the other synagogues. We're going to look to Mark now in his account of this story to get a little bit more details. Mark 1:35 says this. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Recall, he would have just spent most of the night doing miracles. The crowd hadn't arrived until sunset, and yet after what I'm sure was an exhausting day, moments later we find Jesus not resting, but seeking spiritual strength from his Father to continue on his mission. To preach the good news of the kingdom of God. The miracles were not the mission. They were the demonstration of his power and that he had the power to usher in the kingdom. Now, this kingdom of God that's talked about here, God's rule and reign, this kingdom is very important because Luke, in the next 20 chapters, is going to reference it another 30 times. So we look in the garden, if we go back to the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 2 through 3, Adam and Eve let evil and Satan into the world when they left the protection of God's authority. So as you look into this story, what is Jesus doing? He's begun to usher in his kingdom. He has shown his authority in word, in the spiritual, and in the physical. He is beginning the process of recovering what was lost. And we see, as Pastor Greg Gilbert explains, a little bit more what that's going to look like. Step by step, blow by blow, Jesus was decisively rolling back the effects of the fall. The rightful king of the world had come, and all that stood in the way of the establishment of his kingdom, sin, death, hell, Satan, was all being decisively overcome. He has proven his power over death, over disease, over demons, over all forces, physical and spiritual, that plague his creation. And this should give us a confidence in his ability to fully consummate the kingdom of God. Let's take a glance. Let's take a glance at what that future day will look like. It's described in Revelations 21:4. For those who are under his authority, God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain, no more. For the former things have passed away. This is the kingdom that Jesus has begun to This is the kingdom that Jesus has begun to usher in. But it's not yet complete. But isn't that a day to rejoice in? Isn't that a day to long for? Because Jesus is king, and it is good. It is good to be under his authority. Do we see what's at stake in what we believe about God's authority in our lives? If we correctly understand what Jesus has said and done, it will radically alter how we view and respond to the question, am I living under the right authority? Perhaps, though, you're sitting here in this congregation, or you're listening online, maybe it's for the first time, or maybe it's for the 100th time, but you came here, and the question of authority over your life is not an open question, but a closed question. When you walked in the doors today, you were totally comfortable with being king of your own life. No interest in Jesus being your ruler. But maybe today he's speaking to you. Let me ask, how much control do you really have? For being candid, how much control did any of us have over our morning and how that looked in us getting here? Let alone control over your day or your life or evil or illness or even the number of ticks left on the clock of the time you have left here on earth. Jesus interrupted the Sabbath in Capernaum to bring them good news. And today, perhaps he's interrupting your day because he wants to bring you good news. We've seen how he demonstrated his authority and the good news that he offers to those who are under it. Do you see the surety of the hope that comes because of the power that we just saw in these verses? But thanks be to God, he did not come to usher in his kingdom for perfect people. He came in to usher in his kingdom for people who had defied his authority. And a punishment was required for our rebellion. And that is why Jesus' first appearance here is not one of a conquering king. Ultimately, he came to be a crucified king. He came to be crucified for our rebellion. He came to purchase for us liberty and life and the kingdom of God. And now he invites. In this moment, I believe he invites you to come under his authority and receive the hope that he has waiting for you right now in this moment. And if you want to come underneath the authority of Jesus, there are people who have been praying since before this sermon for you. And they would love to pray for you afterwards up front. Because Jesus is truly the king, and living under his authority is good. He came to usher in his rule and reign, not just for creation, but for our lives. We saw the crowd in Capernaum only wanted the hope of an improved temporal life. They were looking for a Band-Aid for their ailments on earth when a blood transfusion was needed. The life-giving, substitutionary blood of Jesus spilled on our eternal behalf. Oh, how the crowd missed the point. Simon's mother-in-law, though, did not miss it. Her response to Jesus' claim on her life was to immediately reorient her life around him, begging the question of us here today, are we willing to turn over our lives, our agendas, our priorities, our preference, our plans, and our rights to him? Are we going to choose to listen to the life-giving words that we've just read, or are we going to listen to the culture that tells us what we're entitled to the pressures of our peers and to the longings of our hearts? He, right now, is asking for true and complete surrender. And honestly, as I was preparing this message, I was realizing that while Jesus is my king and while I live for him, there are thrones in my life that even I have not fully surrendered. Even while I was writing this message, I realized that at one point I cared more about what you thought about what I was going to say than what he thought. Sometimes I can foolishly think that I can find rest outside of God, and that I've earned rest instead of spending time with God. Oh, how easy it is for even those who have accepted Jesus as their king to desire the promises and the benefits of God's kingdom and be tempted to resist his active rule over our lives, our agendas, and our decisions. To let temporal earthly desires rule over the king's desires, to feel his authority as restrictive or to chafe under it. But notice here in this passage, how did Jesus renew his spiritual strength? He prayed. And we know the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Jesus went to get strength for the mission, for advancing the kingdom of God. So when the crowd arrives on the scene, he is focused solely on advancing the will of God. He left the chaos behind. He took time and energy to find a quiet, solitude place to be with God the Father and pray. But for us, in our time of need, can't it be far easier to simply just go find a book or to go talk to a best friend or maybe just even to escape it all? If Jesus himself saw the need to go directly to God, why would we settle for anything less? In our moments of weakness and temptation, why would we look for a shortcut when we have direct access to the power and the hope we've been reading about? Shouldn't we make the time to desperately seek his rule and reign in our lives? Because he wants to empower us to serve his kingdom. If we are weak, he wants to give us strength to live for him, to help us trust him for his personal power and his compassion and his goodness. Do we ask? And do we long for him to do miracles inside our hearts to heal our infected hearts? Do we believe we too, like Simon's mother-in-law, can receive the healing and the strength needed to serve him? To reorient our lives, our agendas, our relationships, our time towards his will, his desires. Do we long to have our hearts overwhelmed by him? Because he longs to overwhelm our hearts with his presence. He has demonstrated his goodness and his power again and again and again in this passage. And he promises to do it again and again and again in our lives. In response, let's invite his rule, and let's invite his reign and our lives today. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you have revealed yourself to us in these passages. I thank you that you have authority over all things. I thank you that living under your authority is good. And I pray right now in this moment, Father, as you are speaking to our hearts, Father, would we turn to you? Would we look to you? Would we ask you to fill us right now, Father? Fill us with the desire to live only for you, to live under your authority, because it is good. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.